And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Aren't you grateful for our praise team as they lead us through worship? Abby's back, Corey's back, Mike's playing two instruments. Holy moly, what a great day. What a great, great day. So we're talking about some questions we may have at Christmas and at other times of the year. So here again from the prophet Isaiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Everybody say, Mighty God. Amen. It's our focus today. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, we come before you today in the midst of a lot, without the Christmas season. With the Christmas season, we have so oftentimes allowed ourselves to get so overwhelmed and so wound up that we forget why we do everything in the first place. Remind us that you have called us to love you and enjoy you forever. Let that soak into our hearts. Soften those hearts so you can make an impression. And we'll thank you, the mighty God, for all you do. In Jesus' name. Amen. So in 2004, Time Magazine interviewed Francis Crick about his and James Watson's long ago Nobel Prize winning discovery of the DNA's double helix. That's the molecule that holds all the genetic instructions for all living things, right? DNA is deoxyribonucleic acid. Let's hear it for the pastor's scientific knowledge. Thank you very much. Anyway, he has this to say about the process. He says, it's true that in blundering about, we struck gold, but the fact remains we were looking for gold. We asked the right questions and came up with the right answers. Lord knows we need to ask the right questions if we're going to find the correct answers, right? Have you seen those Lexus commercials? On Christmas morning, the wife finds a beautiful, shiny, full-size luxury Lexus SUV in her living room. It's topped with a gigantic, picture-perfect red ribbon. In the older Lexus commercials, she turns to her husband with a look of astonishment on her face, with this huge vehicle taking up most of her living room, and she asks, where did you get a bow that big? She kind of asked the wrong question and missed what was actually happening, right? By the way, this would be my Lexus experience on Christmas morning. Anyway, you've got to ask the right question to get the right answers. If you want to get to the library, you don't ask where's the ballpark. If you want to know the total of your purchase as you stand at the checkout line, you don't ask the cashier, do you like the color blue? If you want to know why your kids missed curfew, and I'm sure no kids in our church miss curfew, you don't ask what's for dinner. Now, I imagine we'd agree with most of these, but when it comes to the character of God, oftentimes we want to know things about God, but we ask the wrong questions. We'll ask when it comes to baptism, should I immerse, pour, or sprinkle? When we should be asking, what does baptism mean in my daily life, and why do I want to do it anyway? We'll ask, how can I believe in a God who would allow some people to go to hell? When we could ask, in looking at this messy world, why does God allow so many people to go to heaven? We'll ask, how can I believe in a God who doesn't know what it's like to suffer? When we could ask, how must God have suffered when he gave his only son to the world at the first Christmas, only so the world could crucify him on the first Good Friday? See, it's important to ask the right questions. So when we're asking about the might and the power of the mighty God, what do we ask and how do we ask it? Where do we get those answers? If Jesus is, as Isaiah declares, the mighty God, and he is, here are some suggestions for questioning God as we go further in our faith. One question is this: who can totally explain God? That's a good question. Psalm 106, verse 2 asks a rhetorical question. That's a question with an obvious answer. And in 106:2, we read, who can utter the mighty doings of the Lord? Now, what's the obvious answer? No one. God is so incredibly magnificent. God is so beyond our words. And although I have tried on countless occasions, through countless sermons, behind countless pulpits, with the aid of countless throat lozenges, on three different continents, human language cannot totally sum God up. God leaves us speechless. Have you ever been speechless? Anybody? Have you ever been speechless? Raise your hand if you've been speechless. Not everybody? Not everybody has been speechless? Really? Anyway, I was speechless when Holt Children's Services said my first child was a son. Sung Hwan Yu was his name. Call him Ben. And I was speechless again a few years later when that same agency told me my second child would be a girl. Song Hee No, Hannah. I was eventually able to speak again, but it took a while, you know? There are no words to describe that experience. Well, even more so, when we're met with God's overwhelming actions and truth, power, and might, as we are when we meet God, we realize God cannot totally be explained. God is bigger than you and me. A wise man once said, "There is one God in heaven, and I'm not him." Do you remember to live by that? There is one God in heaven, and I'm not him. No one can totally explain God. So it's dangerous to draw wide, sweeping conclusions after just a few experiences or after the reading of a book that everyone is convinced tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, like the Da Vinci Code. Do you remember the crisis and the agita over the Da Vinci Code, right? Oh my gosh, it was all the rage. So many people were convinced that every ounce of it was true. Why? Because there's one page in the front of the book that said, "This is all true," and everybody bought it. Oh my gosh. Don't sprain your ankle jumping to conclusions, folks. God is too big for that. Another question. Who makes God's message known to the world? In our Christian world, we sometimes labor under the impression that God needs our help, our advice, and sometimes even our blessing. My friends, it's you and I who need God's help. Psalm 106 is helpful again here in verse 8. God has saved them so that he might make known his mighty power. Who makes God's message known to the world? God alone does. Now, God uses us, and we're supposed to be used, but only as a favor to us. That's to say, when people come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, it's God who opens their eyes. It's not the technique of the church member sharing the gospel. It's not the ability or lack thereof of the person preaching. It's not the beauty of the worship music. God uses those things, but God is the one who opens eyes, unclogs ears, straightens out paths, improves bad attitudes, and enables a person to trust in him as the God of life. God does the work. And through our faithfulness in ministry, God gives us the opportunity to be there when he works. The first person I led to the Lord at the second church I served wanted to speak to me about becoming a Christian after the worship service. I had just preached. I got a little prideful and I thought, oh, I must have hit that sermon out of the park today. I kind of sprained my shoulder, patting myself on the back. But it turns out that the passage I was preaching on was directly across from another passage on the other page that I didn't mention. But this guy's eye caught that passage. It made sense to him. And then he knew he needed God. He really couldn't remember my sermon that day. I had nothing to do with it. But there's another reservation in heaven because of God's work. That was humbling. You know, I mean, it's kind of like a kick in your bowl full of jelly, if you know what I mean. But you know, folks, I'm content to allow God to make his message known because it's all about God. And when God uses you and me, and God wants to use each and every one of us, it's a privilege to have a front row seat in God's working, as long as we know we're not in the driver's seat, right? Another question. How should we live with God? Peter tells us this is the first letter, Peter tells us this in his first letter, chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. In our relationship with Jesus, we can't go up until we go down. That is, before we humble ourselves. A pastor I read a lot has written more than a dozen books for Christians. All have sold very well except one. One didn't sell very much at all, and the book was called Descending into Greatness. It was a book which helped Christians live lives of humility and trust God's power to intercede in their lives before all other powers. But the author and the publishers discovered, to their chagrin, that there were not too many Christians interested in the humility thing. They literally didn't buy it. And that comes at the same time charges are being leveled at the American Christian Church, accusing it of being self-centered instead of ministry-centered. Could it be that the lack of interest in humility in churches and the ineffectiveness of many congregations today could be related somehow? Just a thought, but I think it's true. Jesus says, I am mightier than anything you have to face in this life. Let me take care of you. Let me answer your questions. Let me lead you. I think a humble response to that truth is a solid guideline for living with God. Another question, how does God want to work in our lives every day? God wants us to know more about Him and apply that truth to our everyday moments. God is more than we could ever handle, but God wants us to get as much of Him as we can in this existence between the delivery room and the gravestone. Listen to Paul in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 3. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. And everybody said? Amen. Amen. That's the God who wants to fill us to overflowing so you and I can be used by God to help others also overflow in the grace and mercy of God. God is big enough to do it, but how does He want to work in our lives every day? He wants to stretch us. See, that's what happens when an inexhaustible supply pours into an earthly container like you and me. We get stretched. Where does God want to take you? Where you haven't been before? Where does He want to stretch you? I promise that wherever God may lead, God will supply what you need for the journey, but we have to be willing to be stretched. Remember, a rubber band is of no use unless it's stretched. Same with us. I want you to say to the person on your right and left, you're no good unless you're stretched. Another question, why is all this important? Because what we believe about God determines how we live. We live according to whatever it is that we believe. I'll say that again. We live according to whatever it is that we believe. Henry Blackaby says, it doesn't matter if we say there is no greater power than Jesus. We must believe, that's an action word, that there is no greater power. Because what we believe about God will determine what we do and how we live. If we don't believe the strength of a rickety bridge, we won't cross. If we don't believe in the reliability of the bank, we won't deposit. If we don't believe in the cleanliness of our taco, we won't eat it. Well, most of us won't eat it anyway. And if we don't believe in the mighty power of the God who has come to save us, then we'll look for other things in which to trust. Why? Because what we believe will determine what we do and how we live. We've been looking at the names of God in Isaiah 6 in the last few weeks. The names of God are important. But what we believe about those names affects how we live, because names have meaning. Consider this. According to the court records filed in Allegheny County, Pennsylvania, a 44-year-old man named Gary Matthews petitioned the court to have his name legally changed to Boomer the Dog. In his petition, Mr. Matthews stated, I've been known as Boomer the Dog by my friends in the community for more than 20 years. I want to bring my legal name in line with that. Well, the judge denied Mr. Matthews' name change request, arguing that it would cause too much confusion. The judge's decision included the following example. He said, what if the petitioner witnesses a serious automobile accident and calls 911? The dispatcher asks as to the caller's identity, and the caller responds, this is Boomer the Dog. It's not a stretch to imagine the telephone dispatcher will conclude that the call is a prank and refusing, therefore, to send emergency medical response. Therefore, the judge denied the guy's request. The judge concluded his decision by observing, although the petitioner apparently wishes it were otherwise, the simple fact remains that he is not a dog. Names are important. They described who the name actually is. What we believe about those names affects how we live day to day. And my friends, one of the best questions we can ask is, who is God? And Isaiah tells us, Jesus is the mighty, mighty God. Friends, Jesus is on the way. He has all the answers to your questions. In fact, it's almost time to fall on your knees and hear those angel voices. Let's pray. God, we are reminded today, as we come before you, that there is a lot we have to learn. But we have the most patient teacher on earth. So thank you. Thank you for helping us to understand a little bit more today what Isaiah 9 and 6 means. When we hear it as the call to worship on Christmas Eve, let it have new meaning for us, because we understand the everlasting Father, because we understand the wonderful Counselor, and because we understand a little bit more the mighty God. Allow us to allow your Spirit to come rushing into our lives. Inspire us. Encourage us. Remind us, Lord, that of all the questions in the world, you have the answers. We don't know them all. We don't know the answers to all the questions. But we know the one who does. And the one who does is the mighty God. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God.